We've been taking a bit of a speedy look at the Exodus. We've been looking at this amazing story, this huge confrontation that Moses is called of God and going to make the appeal before Pharaoh, to challenge Pharaoh, this person of great power in his day, to say, "Let my people go." And the drama of the plagues and the notion to make it clear that it's God who has power, the Holy One, not Pharaoh. And so much so that these people who had been bound in slavery for 400 years are brought out from it. But here they are. They are left and they're back against the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt in pursuit. And God takes on the armies and opens the sea and gives them a way to go to dry land, and then encounters them at Mount Sinai, shares with them his covenant, the law, there in the wilderness, provides for them with manna and water, looking out for each of their needs and telling them about the promise that was to come, a promised land that they've hiked across the wilderness. And they've come to Kadesh Barnea. They've set camp in that oasis. Within sight of the hills, from the land they've been a part of, the desert, these hills that they can now look at are green and lush. And they're looking at a distance, this land they've been promised for about 600 years. Their fathers and ancestors have told them of the promise of God that this was to be theirs. Now, if you've ever gone on a really long trip and you've asked repeatedly, "Are we there yet? Or how much longer?" Well, basically, in Deuteronomy is really somewhat of Moses' memoirs. He's describing the story as to what happened. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, he starts to give us this reminder of this account. And really what it comes down to, he says, "We're here. We're here." How would you expect that to be met? You know, because we think it's a long drive, you know, if we had to sit for a few hours. But if you had to walk for days and days and you'd been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they say, "We're here." Well, this is how he says it. Moses, the speaker, "When I say to you, you've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Have at her. It's time. We're here." And the response? Perhaps we should talk about this. Maybe we could have a meeting. Do a little reconnaissance, consider our options, gather a little intel perhaps. We could perhaps make a plan. We could prepare a report. Let's not rush into anything. It's only been 600 years since Abraham got the promise that this land was ours. Well, they didn't just rush. In fact, so I'm wondering, lest we be too hard on them and their response, I wonder what the Lord's given you. You see, he had given them not only the deliverance, but the promise of a promised land. What has he given you? Perhaps forgiveness? Freedom? Salvation now and forever? Meaning? New life? A new identity? New purpose? A new name? His word? What has God promised you? He has said, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave or forsake you." He's promised his Holy Spirit as a deposit for that day when he'll be with us. And he's told us he's returning. He's promised that. In fact, he's told us how the story ends. Actually, the book of Revelation is the only book in all of the Bible that promises a blessing to its reader. And that blessing is that even though there's some very difficult and terrible times to come, he wanted us to be able to read the last chapter. Are some of you read the last chapter? When you get a book, do you sneak ahead and see how it finishes? Do you? Any of you want to be that honest? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, some of you do, you see. So we at least know we have one honest person here. And she sneaks ahead to read the end of the book. Now, the interesting thing is you're encouraged to. You're encouraged to read how it all comes together, and so that you would have courage for the journey. And you would be encouraged to that journey. So you've been given that promise. You can read how it all works out. How is it possible that all things can work together for good to them that love God? Beyond our comprehension, but not beyond God's ability. So, what has he given you? What has he promised you? How has he guided you? Well, he guided Israel with the law and the prophet. We have his word. We have the example of his people that have gone before us. But most of all, we have the example of Jesus, that by his Spirit, we could know him. Do you recognize the Lord's voice? You see, sometimes we want specific direction. I have four grown children. If on any given day you were to ask any one of them, what does Dad think? They could tell you on just about any question. You see, we've spent some time together, and they have a sense of that. And so I wonder if you have a sense of what Dad thinks, what your Heavenly Father would desire and want and encourage you in. Is it such a mystery? Is it such a mystery what it is he would want and desire for you in your life, what would honor him and give him glory? Do you know him well enough to know what would bless him? I wonder. So, some of you will have heard a specific call upon your life, some particular way that God would have you respond. God always and only works with the willing. And so it's really an issue of lordship. Is he in charge, or are you? Are you giving him directions, or are you seeking his direction? Do you see him as your servant, or you as his? So this issue of who is in charge and who is here to serve, you see, some people will say, well, God never talks to me. It may be you still got some time to act on the things he's already told you. That's at least a possibility. What I found parenting and raising my children, and it may apply to God and his children, there isn't much point telling them more things till they've acted on the things you've already asked. So that this part about how has God guided you, how has God provided for you? Has he provided your very breath, your abilities, your opportunities? Has he given people around you that can be fellowship to you? Has he given you the ability from the sweat of your brow to be able to work with pride and dignity? Has he generously assisted you by the gifts of others? Has he provided for you? You see, these were all the questions that Israel was being asked. They were being asked if they could trust a God who had delivered them, who had promised them the promised land, who had guided them, and who had provided the manna that they needed. What does God ask of you? Micah summarizes it. He says, what does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus, however, put it more succinctly. He summed it up this way. Come follow me. Come follow me. That would impact our priorities. If we were following Jesus, what would he do? With our priorities, with our relationships, with our moral choices, our purity, our use of things, our work and our business dealings, the way we give ourselves to his service and to others, all we have, and how we love, and how we serve. Sometimes people tell me I really can't find the will of God. It does make me wonder how hard we look, because it seems like in following Jesus' example, there's quite a bit of opportunity to have the will of God by following after what we've been called to. But let's pick up the story. The story that we'd started. Here they are at Kadesh Barnea. They're being told, we're here. God has given you the land. And we pick up the story in Deuteronomy. It says, then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead out to spy the land for us. and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Now, the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. And we pick up the story in Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, basically, okay, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of these leaders, so that the Lord, at the Lord's command. One wouldn't have thought that would have been difficult. Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of Israel. Now, this is the part where my wife gets nervous. For your sake and for hers, I'm not going to read all these names, but I am going to notice that at the very end of this whole list, there's this little bracket. Moses gave Hoshi, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Seems like that might be important. God said it was okay. He was giving them the land, but they could go take a look at it. They could hire a test drive. They could see what it was like. And so they planned this trip that was going to take them all the way from the very south of present-day Israel, all the way up to Lebanon, and to crisscross across the land and to see what it was like. And I want you to notice that there were 12 men chosen, all of them, it says, leaders. I want you to notice that there are leaders who humbly listen for God's direction, and there are leaders that draw people away from following God's direction because they believe they have a better idea. They're all leaders. We need to be very careful in how we choose leaders, not by their charisma, not by their ability to persuade and influence, but by their ability to follow after God. There is a distinction. Moses, remember, renames this one fellow. Hoshi means deliverer or savior. The Joshua part that gets added to it means our Lord delivers or our Lord saves. See, that's the distinction. Of this group of 12, he wanted them to know, you're not the deliverers. Our Lord is the one who will deliver. We actually know the name Joshua better in its more modern context. We know the name Joshua better as Jesus, which means our Lord saves. When Moses sent them out into Canaan, he said, go up to the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like. And whether the people who live there are strong and weak, few or many, what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kinds of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit from the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. They went. They went and for 40 days combed the land and looked it all over. It describes their having two men put a pole between them to hold the cluster of grapes that was such a large cluster. And so they bring back this fruit. They came back to Moses and Aaron, to the whole company. They report to them, and they show them the fruit. And they gave this account to Moses. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Looks really good. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are in the hill country, the Canaanites. There's ites all over the place, and a lot of them, and they're big. It's a scary place. It's a frightening sort of place. So what did the 10 see? You see, we all see different things. We all have a different perception. We focus on different things, and the 10 focused on the powerful people and the fortified cities. It says in Deuteronomy, our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They really scared us. They said, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are larger and the walls go all the way up to the sky. It was scary. This seemed like a really bad idea. Actually, thinking about it, Egypt didn't seem like such a bad place. Maybe we should go back there. Or better to die in the wilderness than let these people carry off our wives and our children. We saw giants, you know, walled cities. As the archaeologists have done work in these areas, and I had opportunity to see a dig of one of these cities, walls that were 25 feet wide and 20 feet high. That's a formidable barrier. So that there was room for guards and soldiers to be able to be stationed on top of the walls. They said, we felt like grasshoppers in their eyes. You know, just, when we think when they looked at us, they thought we looked like grasshoppers too. It wasn't comfortable. What scares you about what you're facing in the future? What are your giants, your obstacles, the threats you see coming in your future? Does something God is calling you to do seem too hard or too much? We live in a culture that's largely motivated by fear. We fear for safety and security. We fear if we'll have enough to retire on or to put our kids through school. We fear for our health. We fear for our relationships. Has anxiety got you on the run? Are you avoiding making needed decisions? Are you keeping your world small so it isn't so scary? Are you hiding from opportunities before you? Here they were, sitting right on the edge of the promised land, fearful to enter. Just them, or can we identify? Is there something that you need to be able to speak up about or volunteer for? Or some way that with what God has blessed you with and put in your hand, he would have you give generously to others? Or is there a leadership role that is yours to take on? What's the next step for you? The enemy would like to see us live lives of fear, retreating to the seeming sense of safety of inaction, to camp out in the wilderness a while longer, to retreat to our old ways back in Egypt. Do you see walled cities and giants? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper to be crushed underfoot? You're not a grasshopper. You're a child of the King, called to do service for his kingdom. This isn't just about the power of positive thinking. That has to do with human potentiality. This has to do with God's power and potential at work within you. It's not good enough to simply be positive or try to screw up our courage. Our courage needs to come from the knowledge and the experience of a God who is faithful, a God who is powerful, a God who can be trusted, a God who is good, who loves. So it also isn't a name it and claim it. You see, sometimes in our way of working, we've sort of thought that I come up with the plan, I name it, I tell God what's the good thing he should be doing, and he does what I need to tell him. There's a little something wrong with that system. Part of it is the entitlement of thinking I'm in charge, but the other part of it is that we are here to serve him rather than he serve us. It's not about us trying to make life work on our terms. It's about us trusting God for those things he has asked and called us to do. He is our Lord, and we are at his service. It's not the other way around. So, thankfully, there was a minority report. Had they been a democracy, the 10 would have had it. But you see, truth isn't always on the side of the majority. And in this case, there was another report. Thankfully, there was another point of view. Caleb and Joshua had something very different to say. Caleb silences the people. And he says, we should go up. We should take possession of the land. We can surely do it. It goes on to say, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. In Deuteronomy, Moses' words are recorded, and he tells us that what he said at this event was, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. They were reminding, remember Egypt? Remember how the Lord fought for you? For you as believers, yes, you can remember the story of the Exodus, but can you remember how Jesus fought heavenly forces to bring you life? He fought for you. Remember how he carries you? You see, Caleb and Joshua saw the walled cities too. They weren't ignoring the difficulties or obstacles, but their focus was instead on a very powerful God who'd been their provider and their protector. It wasn't self-confidence that Caleb and Joshua had. It was God-confidence. There will be many things you and I can't see and understand. There will likely be very many major setbacks and losses along the way. There will be times when it looks like things are falling apart. That's why they call it faith. It isn't about us seeing how it all works out. It's about us believing the one who is promised, the one who let us read the last chapter, to see that it is by faith we can proceed with confidence. Our faith is not in what we see, but in the one who promised. For what they saw was their faithful Lord had promised to deliver them to the promised land. It was not their plan, it was God's plan. It was God's promise. It was possible by God's power. So what is there to fear? I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say about Caleb. My servant Caleb has a different spirit. Caleb's always been one of my heroes. I hope to be a Caleb. My servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. I want to live a life wholehearted for my Lord. I want to be all in for God. I want my confidence to come from him. It won't be because I'm clever or strong or any of those things. It'll be that he is. You see, what gives us a boldness to serve with confidence, a courage to live life richly, is that he has promised now and forever. He called us to a life and a life that was to be abundant. We don't always see how it unfolds, but he is faithful. There was a whole generation that fell in the wilderness because they viewed life through the eyes of fear, rather than through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of faith, Caleb and others like him see with boldness that the Lord saves, the Lord delivers. What do you see? You see, because what you see is what you'll get. If you see the world as a place to fear, that will define your life and who you are. If you see God, who is good and faithful and powerful, if that's who you see, then that's what you'll get, his blessing. That is not to say there are no giants. What it does promise is that we need not face those giants alone. May you live like Caleb. I hope you do. I hope you enjoy what it is to move forward with the courage and confidence that comes not from you, not from me, but from knowing the one in whom we've put our trust is faithful. May God bless you.